If you have your Bibles tonight, will you turn with us to Matthew chapter 26, please? I'd like to begin reading tonight in Matthew chapter 26 with verse 47, if you'll look there with us for a moment. If you will look with us in Matthew 26 in verse 47, we'll take up where we left off this morning. And what I want to do tonight is I want to read several passages, kind of excerpts from chapter 26 and chapter 27, and ask you to follow with us for a minute. And while the Lord Jesus was speaking to his disciples after he had told them to rise, and while he spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. And he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he, hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said to him, friend, wherefore art thou come? And then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. And Jesus said to him, put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. And thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled, that thus it must be? In that same hour said Jesus to the multitudes, are you come out as against a thief with swords and staves to take me? I sit daily with you, teaching in the temple, and you laid no hold on me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. Now, I want you to think with me for a minute about Judas Iscariot. We think of him as being an awful person. But in the day in which he lived and around the disciples and those that saw him, he did not appear to be that way. And let me ask you to think with me for a moment. And if you look in verse 48, Judas told the people, whomsoever I shall kiss, the same is he. And in fact, in verse 49, he came to Jesus and said, hail, Master, and he kissed him. Now, do you suppose that Judas was doing something that the Word had commanded? Hold your hand here for a moment and look back to Psalms chapter 2 with me for a moment. The book of Psalms chapter 2. In Psalms chapter 2, let me read the last two verses. In verse 11, the psalmist says, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. kiss the Son. And that's what Judas did. Lest he be angry and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Outwardly speaking, you might say Judas obeyed what the word had said. He was the treasurer, or he carried the bag. He was one of the 12. He was not suspected in any way. So outwardly speaking, Judas could be seen as obeying the word. Then look with me at another man back in Matthew chapter 26, if you will. And they brought Jesus in verse 57 to Caiaphas, who was the high priest. And the scriptures tell us that the chief priest and the elders, they tried to find false witnesses in verse 59. They didn't find any. In verse 61, they made an accusation that Jesus had said, "I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days." And he had said something like that, but they didn't understand what he said. And then in verse 62, the high priest arose and said to him, "Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witnesses witness against thee?" And Jesus held his peace. And the high priest answered and said unto him, "I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God." And Jesus said to them, "Thou hast said. Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall you see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." And what Jesus taught his disciples in the previous chapters, chapter 19, 24, and so forth, and he taught them personally and deliberately, he was not afraid to say to his enemies. And look what happened in verse 65. Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, "He hath spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses?" And they said in verse 66, "What think you?" And they answered, "He is guilty of death." But I want you to look with me in verse 65 for a moment, and you'll see that there are two high priests that meet here. The Lord Jesus and Caiaphas. And look what happened in verse 65. The high priest rent his clothes. Do you know what that did? It disqualified him immediately. Hold your hand here. Look back with me to Leviticus chapter 21. The book of Leviticus, chapter 21. Here are some qualifications for Aaron, and these qualifications are quite extensive. If you look down to the last part, it's kind of humorous in a way, because you know a guy that was that had a flat nose, he couldn't be high priest. Or if he had a crooked back, or if he was a dwarf or whatever, he couldn't be the high priest. But look in verse 10 of chapter 21 in Leviticus. And look what the Lord commanded through Moses. "He that is the high priest among his brethren, upon whose head the anointing oil was poured, and that is consecrated to put on the garments shall not uncover his head nor rend his clothes. And that's what Caiaphas did. And yet, this is the thing, and this is the man that people followed. And he disobeyed the Lord's word. But look back with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 27. And let me read about another man here. In Matthew 27, if we could, we'd begin reading in verse 19. And when he was set down on the judgment seat, that is Pilate, his wife sent to him, saying, "Have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him." And Matthew's the only one of the Gospels that records this for us. And then the chief priest and the elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. And then, of course, Pilate released Barabbas. But Barabbas was an insurrectionist. He was a murderer. He wanted to change the government. And the Jews did too. So then, what we have here is a hero in a sense of a rebellion in Barabbas. But he was the one who obtained liberty. He was set free. He had a pardon. And Caiaphas was a man who held the highest religious office in the Jewish religion, but he didn't obey the Lord's word. And then here is Judas, and this man did something outwardly that the word really commanded, in a physical kind of a sense. Then we have another man, and I want you to read about this. In verse 69 of chapter 26, let me read this about this man. Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came to him, saying, "Thou also was with Jesus of Galilee." But he denied before them all, saying, "I know not what thou sayest." And when he had gone out into the porch, another maid saw him, and said unto them that were there, "This fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth." And again he denied with an oath, "I do not know the man." After a while came to him they that stood by and said to Peter, "Surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee." And then he began to politely deny. Oh, but he didn't. He began to curse and to swear, saying, "I know not the man." And immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said to him, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." And he went out and wept bitterly. Now just suppose for a minute that you were to view all four of these people. And you would respect the authority of the high priest and his position and would listen to what he said. And Judas had covenanted together with the high priest, the chief priests and the scribes, to betray Jesus. But he was recognized as a property owner. He was, in an outward way, obeying the Lord's word. Here is Barabbas, who wanted to overthrow the government, which all the Jews did. But he was a murderer, an insurrectionist, and he was set free. And then here's a man who denies that he even knows the Lord Jesus, and he curses and swears. Who do you think Jesus loved? You wouldn't think that, would you? And why did these people do what they did to our Lord Jesus? Why would Judas do this? He knew what the Lord had taught. He had been with him for 3 years. The chief priest had heard him teach in the temple, and the scribes knew that he was familiar with the Lord's word. And Barabbas' name means son of Abba, or son of the father. And he was looked upon, Josephus says, as a hero. Why would they persuade the people to cry out to crucify the Lord Jesus? Let me ask you to look back with me for a minute in the book of Genesis. Let me read a couple of things to you, and then we'll move along. Let me ask you to look in Genesis chapter 26. Genesis chapter 26. Look in verse 12 of Genesis 26. Isaac sowed in that land. He received in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. And the man waxed great and went forward and grew until he became very great. Do you know what happened to him? In the next verse, he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and great store of servants. And the Philistines envied him. They were jealous. And the word, the Hebrew word jealousy and the Hebrew word envy is the same word. They hated him. They were jealous. Can you understand that? No, my dad used to say every time somebody would drive by with a great big fancy car, he'd say, "I wish I had that," and he had a wagon. We usually had the wagon. But can you understand why the Philistines felt the way they did? Look with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 37 for a minute. Let me read in Genesis chapter 37. And let me read about this in verse 5. Joseph dreamed a dream. He told it to his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said to them, "Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf." And his brethren said to him, "Shalt thou indeed reign over us, or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us?" And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and his words. And he dreamed yet another dream, and told it to his brethren, and said, "Behold, I have dreamed a dream more, and behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me." And he told it to his father and to his brethren, and his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee in the earth?" And his brethren envied him. They were jealous. They hated him. Now, with just a few of those things in your mind, turn back to Matthew chapter 27 for a moment. In Matthew chapter 27, read verse 18. They brought Jesus before Pilate, and he knew that for envy they had delivered him. Now let me ask you this question. Jesus had no job. He had no place to call his home. He had nowhere to lay his head. And in order to pay his taxes, he had to send Peter to the water and with a hook get a fish that had some money in it. He had no money to buy bread or to buy food. What in the world would they be jealous of him for? And he knew that for envy they had delivered him. Let me read to you what Mark says. You don't have to turn there. I'll just read it. Pilate knew that the chief priest had delivered him for envy. But the chief priest moved the people. But they were jealous of Jesus. Why in the world would they be jealous of him? Why would they envy him? You see a man on the street, he has nothing, you wouldn't be envious of him. But they were. How bad is this great sin of envy? Why would they be jealous of Jesus? Do you know why? Because he could speak with authority and because he could love and forgive. Look at Peter. Look back to chapter 26 for a minute and look at Peter. In verse 69 through verse 75, Peter was a mean guy. Do you know why that I like to say he was a mean guy? Because he was rough and forthright. You didn't ever have any trouble understanding what he meant and what he said. It was usually wrong, but he said it anyway. But Jesus did something that I want you to see that is of great importance. Do you remember this morning when Jesus prayed three times? And he told his disciples, pray that you enter not into temptation. Peter denied him three times. Do you suppose that was why? But do you know why the Lord stuck with Peter? Let me ask you to turn to Luke chapter 22. Look with me to Luke chapter 22 for a minute. Look with me in verse 31. And this is before Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon. He didn't call him Peter. Peter was his spiritual name. Simon was his fleshly name. And he said, Satan hath desired to have you that he might sift you as wheat. But I've prayed for you. And let me try to emphasize this to you, that the intercessory prayers of the Lord Jesus will not fail. I've prayed for you that thy faith fail not. And I know that this is just a matter of opinion. But the Lord says, when thou art converted, and what I think the Lord's saying here is that He wanted Peter to understand the faith of the coming kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I've prayed for you that thy faith fail not, because He promised him a throne to rule over one of the tribes of the children of Israel when He come in His glory. He loved him and He forgave him, because Peter admitted that he really was wrong. Do you remember what happened in Luke chapter 5? Look back here for a minute to Luke chapter 5. The Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 5 told Peter to launch out into the deep and to let down the nets. In verse 4, He says, launch out into the deep and let down your nets. And Peter only let down one. And when he caught the fish, the net broke. There were so many fishes and so forth. And look at Peter's reaction in verse 8. When Simon Peter saw, he fell down at Jesus' knees and he said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. But you know what Jesus did? He forgave him. He loved him. And this was something that the chief priests and scribes could not and would not accept. And they were jealous of him. Look with me in Mark chapter 16 for a moment. Back a few pages to your left. In Mark chapter 16. In verse 1, the women came to bring spices. And I've told you this before, but this was an evident sign of their unbelief, because Jesus had told them that He wasn't going to be there but 3 days. But they didn't want Him to smell, so they brought the spices. And in verse 6, when they looked into the tomb, this young man said, be not affrighted, you seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He's risen, He's not here. Behold the place where they laid Him. Go your way, tell His disciples and Peter. And that's the most precious words. Here is the cursor and the swearer and the denier and the failure. And Jesus deals with him. Not Judas, not the chief priest, not Barabbas. He deals with Peter, because he's going to be a ruler. And the Lord Jesus has prayed for him that his faith would not fail. And there is this danger that the religious world will have this jealousy and this envying. And did you know what causes that? Now, I want you to look with me at about 3 places tonight in the Lord's Word, and I'm going to close with this. But I want you to look with me in 1 Timothy chapter 6 for a moment. Look with me in 1 Timothy chapter 6. And as we read in verse 1, Paul tells Timothy, let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor. that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them, because they are brethren, but rather do them service. Now, you know that that happened a long time ago, because today the ACLU would put an end to this. Because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit, these things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, that kind of man is proud, he knows nothing, is doting about questions and strifes of words, and this is the source of envy, strife, railings, evil surmising, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth. Do you know what they do? They suppose that gain is godliness. You ever heard that? God wants you to be wealthy and healthy. Well, you know, He must have forgot about me. Maybe He forgot about you. Gain is not godliness, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Look with me for a moment. Back to your left, to the book of Galatians, chapter 5. Let me read this to you and remind you of this. Look with me, if you will, in verse 19, where Paul says, the works of the flesh are manifest with these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, and look what's right alongside murders: envyings. And he says, I've told you this before, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Our Lord can take old failures, old swearers and old cursers, and harlots, and forgive them, and love them, and make them choice products. But envyings and jealousies will eat you alive and keep you from inheriting the kingdom. Look with me in Romans chapter 1 for a moment. In this chapter, Paul says that men change the truth of God into a lie. And in verse 28, he says, they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. And men don't want to today. And God gave them over to those reprobate minds that He speaks of in 1 Timothy 6, the corrupt minds, to do those things which are not convenient. They are filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, and they are full of envy. And that's the truth that exists in the lives of people who, as Judas, thought gain was godliness. Or those who were jealous of the authority and of the truth that the Lord Jesus spoke. And you have something tonight that's more powerful than anything in the world. And what you have is the love of Christ to forgive you and to pray for you, that you can be a subject in His kingdom which is yet to come. But this power of envy or jealousy will rob you of that. Let me close by asking you to let me read to you from the Song of Solomon. Read back with me in chapter 8 of the Song of Solomon. This will be right before the book of Isaiah. Chapter 8 in the Song of Solomon. Let me just read three verses to you. Verse 5, 6, and 7 out of chapter 8. And with that we'll close. Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness leaning upon her beloved? I raised thee up under the apple tree. There thy mother brought thee forth. There she brought thee forth that bare thee. Set me as a seal, this man says, upon your heart, and as a seal upon thine arm. For love is strong as death. Do you know that? I know one day, more than 30 years ago, when my dad died, I loved him with all my heart. And on the way home from the cemetery, the Lord impressed me with a great thought. You don't have to stop loving Him just because His body ceases to function. He's still alive. He's still in existence. Oh, but you would say, preacher, yes, but you see, in a few minutes the sun will go down and you won't see it. That don't mean it don't exist. It's just moved to another part of the Lord's world that you can't see. It's still just as warm and radiant. And love is strong as death. But jealousy is cruel as the grave, and the coals thereof are coals of fire, which hath a most vehement flame. And aren't you glad that many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it, and it can never be bought. It can never be covenanted together and bought. For if a man would give all of his substance for love, it would be contemptible. Because the love of the Lord Jesus Christ is free to those that will love Him. And eye has not seen, nor ear heard, or has it even entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those that love Him. But the Holy Spirit teaches you the deep things of the great day when the Lord will come in His kingdom. And it's not for the religious leaders. It's not for those who financially think gain is godliness. It's not for those who are pardoned or released in a governmental way. It's for those old failures that know what they are and love the Lord Jesus for whom He prays. And I hope we're all one of them while we bow together in a word of prayer.